Continue within the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and where we had arrived, or what we reached up to last week, was when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam entered Medina, entered Yathrib, and he gave his first speech. He spoke to the people of Yathrib for the first time, and then he decided to let his camel kind of just wander, and wherever it stopped, that's where he would stay. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari took the initiative and threw the Prophet ﷺ's luggage into his house, and that ended up being the place that he stayed for the duration until he built, you know, his own home was built and he was able to move out. So he was there. Some scholars say he was there for a couple of weeks. Some say he was there for a couple of months, but he wasn't there for more for anything over a year. And Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, Khalid ibn Zayd ibn Tha'laba al-Khazraji al-Ansari rahimahullah radiallahu anhu, is one of the great Sahaba, and he, the barakah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam living in his home was something that was felt by the Sahaba for the rest of his life. He is one of the few Sahaba that attended all of the battles with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he got through his time with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with not one negative story about him. Like, there's not one piece of critique or criticism that was made against him alayhi ridwanullah at any point throughout his life. Now, all the Sahaba, tawaffiya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam huwa radin anhum. Prophet alayhi wasallam passed away and he was in a state of satisfaction with them. And he has rida about all of them. But they all, throughout their lives, or most of them, there was always a point or a story where something could have been done better. Abu Ayyub was one of the people who didn't, radiallahu anhu. It's valid. Now, there's some sahaba that we don't have critique, but we don't actually have a lot of stories about. Abu Ayyub is special because Abu Ayyub, he had the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam live in his home, for a while. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was his guest. So the Prophet got to see how Abu Ayyub was living his life. You see, it's one thing for me to know you from afar. It's different for me to visit you. It's different for me to live with you in your home. When you take a roommate, that's when you actually get to know the person. That's when you actually get to know the person, their nature, their habits, their cleanliness, how considerate they are, how compassionate they are, how do they pick up after themselves? Do they take care of their business? Do they take care of others around them? How do they live? Do they live a good, is their life, do they have good habits in their lives? And that's hard to know about someone by the way they dress or how they deal with you in their general life. That's something that they say, buyut asrar, houses are secrets. People don't know. You don't know what's going on unless you're living there. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam lived with Abu Ayyub in his home. So we got to see Abu Ayyub and Ayyub radiallahu anha, also one of the great sahabiyats, up close, and their habits and the way they live their lives and their akhlaq. You see, also your demeanor and your character is it's difficult to establish what type of character you have by just seeing you in a masjid. We're all going to be at our best behavior in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That goes without saying. But this is why Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab would say that you don't know someone unless you've done one of the three things with them. Either you traveled with them, you've done business with them, or they're your neighbor. So this is actually an intensification of being a neighbor, living with the person in their home. That's way more difficult. And I'm going to talk about this obviously today and next time because we have a couple of stories regarding it. But I like this first one. It's like we're warming up to this concept where the Prophet alayhi salam lived in someone's home for a while. Right? He lived. Now we're going to talk about muakha and what that led to, obviously. But he lived in his home. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam ajma'in. We don't have really other stories or other pieces of evidence that the Prophet alayhi salam lived in someone else's home aside from Abu Ayyub. He would go and visit and sometimes stay for hours and sometimes stay for a night. Alayhi salatu wasalam, bayt Ummu Hani' and bayt Ummu Sulaym and others, he would stay there. But this is different. He lived with this man and he had nothing but praise for him. Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Now, he had not one bad thing to say about Abu Ayyub. Not one. He did not engage with Abu Ayyub in teaching him anything. He did not offer Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu any piece of advice regarding his general day-to-day life. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'in. And he would have, had he seen something that was worthy of sharing with Abu Ayyub, out of love for Abu Ayyub, and obviously being the Prophet alayhi sallam, Abu Ayyub being a Muslim. But he didn't. Which tells you the nature of the character and the nature of the household of that Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu ran, which was something of high caliber and high and great great ethics and etiquette. Abu Ayyub, not only would he يعني be with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام in every single يعني battle. He's one of the few, if not يعني the only household that when Aisha رضي الله عنها was يعني accused of something she didn't do, he defended her رضي الله عنه, as did his wife رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. So you can see that يعني the choice of being in his house, yes, he took initiative, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to kind of get to know this gentleman, to get to know who this person was and the status of him. He would outlive the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ajma'in for a number of years, by a number of years, and he would live all through the Khilafah Rashida, and he would live through the Khilafah of Sayyidina Muawiyah and Abu Sufyan, and he would engage and participate in all of the major conquests of Islamic history. I mean, he was there for the battles with the Persian Empire, and he was there with the battles with Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid in the Roman Empire, and he made it as far as Al-Qustantiniyya, which is today Istanbul. And if you go today to Istanbul, you can find Masjid Sayyidi Abi Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. It's one of the busiest masajid. He was buried there. He got so old within the Khilafah, he got so old that they told him that you can't really go with us on any of these conquests of jihad. You have to stay. He said, no, I go with you. And if I can't move, just put me on a horse and just let the horse keep on running towards the enemy until I drop, and then bury me the farthest point away from Medina as possible. Not because he didn't love his city, but he wanted to, and they asked him why. He said, يُحْشَرَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ هُنَاكَ. So that I'm brought يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ on my resurrection day from there. Telling the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, this is how far I went for you. This is how far I went. I kept on pushing until I dropped. I didn't stop until I dropped, radiallahu anhu wa arda. So you'd say, this is how far I couldn't make it any farther than this. My lifespan didn't allow me to go beyond this, but I kept on going until the day I died. And he passed away at the gates, at the walls of Al-Qustantiniyya, and he didn't witness its conquering. It took years later for it to happen, but if you ever go to Turkey, go visit his masjid, radiallahu anhu, and stand there in awe of this gentleman, truly a gentleman, who had the Prophet ﷺ live in his home. Because I want you to think about that. Imagine if he decided to visit you today. Out of the blue, the Prophet ﷺ come knocked on your door, decided to visit you. And then said, I need to stay with you for a couple of weeks. What would he have to say at the end of them? Huh? How would he find your room? Would he be proud of your room when he comes into it, alayhi salatu wasalam? You would be happy to show him your room and your bed and your stuff and your closet and your bathroom and your kitchen and your... Would you be happy for him to see how you're living, alayhi salatu wasalam? Would he be happy the way you speak to your parents and how you... Would he be happy with how the spouses are speaking to each other and how the parents are speaking to their children and how siblings are discussing with one another? Or would you have to completely change your lifestyle in order for you to be able to maybe just get through these 2 weeks? You see, he stayed with the Ayyub long enough to the point where any mask or any act would have dropped. He stayed long, because you can keep up that act for a day or two or three. Yeah, but you can't keep it up for months at a time. For months, it's impossible to do that. It's too much. It's too much time. Your mask will drop. You can't continue to hold yourself in a certain way for months. But Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu didn't have to put up a mask or put on a show for the Prophet alayhi salam. The nature of his life, the akhlaq that he lived by radiallahu anhu, were akhlaq of great etiquette and great attributes and great character. So ask yourself, if the Prophet ﷺ was to knock on your door and ask to stay with you, and let's say you had the extra room to put him in, would you be proud of what he would witness ﷺ in your household? Or would you feel that I my house is not worthy of you? You see, Abu Ayyub, not only, this is the point that we don't think about. Abu Ayyub, it wasn't just about wanting the Prophet ﷺ in your home, in your house. It was also being at a level where it's appropriate for him to come to your house, alayhi salatu wasalam. If you're running a failing household, if you're running a household that is not functional, you don't want him to come and live with you, alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Ayyub, it took courage from Abu Ayyub to do this. You see, when you think about it, the reason that people weren't fighting over his luggage immediately is because a lot of people knew that we love him, we want him in our neighborhood, but I can't have him in my home. I would be very embarrassed and ashamed if he came and lived with me, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they didn't, but Abu Ayyub wasn't. Abu Ayyub was happy for him to live with him, because he had certain things, radiallahu anhu wa arda. And this is what I'm asking you to think about. This beautiful piece of the story where someone had the honor of having Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, live in his house. The problem is, if you were offered that honor, would you be able to live up to it? And you can't put on a show for 8-9 months. You can't. You can't. The true colors of your lifestyle will shine. It will be apparent how you're living. And he will hear it. See, if even though you weren't getting along, he would hear them fighting or yelling or using language, or you would see if the children were not, Ayyub and his siblings were not respectful to their parents, or if the parents were, he would know, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he would have to spend hours upon hours fixing this household and fixing this family and repairing these relationships and teaching people how they're supposed to talk to one another, how they're supposed to communicate with one another, what type of attitude they should have within the household, how they should treat each other, how they should look at the work that others are doing, how they should see their obligations. He'd have to sit down and teach them, alayhi salatu wasalam, how to live. But he didn't. He didn't have to spend any time educating Abu Ayyub and Ayyub and their family on anything, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why Abu Ayyub was quick to pick up the luggage and throw, yes, he can live with me. I'm proud of how I live well. And I think he would enjoy being with me. So I'm asking you, would he enjoy being with you in your home, alayhi salatu wasalam? Would he be in a household that you're proud, you want to present your household to him? Like you want him to see, alayhi salatu wasalam, how you live, how you sleep, how you wake up, how your household functions, what it looks like, how you treat people around you in the home, what attitude and ethics and behaviors exist there? Or you like, no, I want him to come to my house to fix everything. If you're thinking that, no, he needs to come to my household to fix everything, then the first thing he's going to be fixing is going to be you. See, alayhi salatu wasalam would, if you sometimes think I make you feel uncomfortable, then you hadn't met him. You hadn't met him, alayhi salatu wasalam. You haven't met him, alayhi salatu wasalam, yet. Had you met him, you'd have known, or met him, then you would have known. And had you met him, you'd know that he doesn't sugarcoat stuff. If you're asking for education, if you're asking to be taught, if you're asking to be, you know, to be mentored and to be pointed out, he doesn't sugarcoat. If he said, Ya Rasulullah, come and fix the problem with my home, most likely the first thing he would do is point his finger right at you, say, you have a problem. The problem is you. You're not doing your job. Have you done your job? Maybe do your job and then tell me that the household is not working. You know, put in the extra 10% put in the 100%, the extra 10%, then tell me it's not functioning. But because the human being is very quick to blame everyone else. And then play down and water down their own shortcomings. This is how the human being is. I look at my shortcomings, say, yeah, I'm only making this mistake and this mistake. That's it. Everyone else is making 100 mistakes. I play down, I water down my mistakes and I focus on theirs. And he wouldn't be okay with that, alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm telling you, I'm guaranteeing this to you. Alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever he spoke, he walked out knowing that something had to change about you. This is how he taught Islam. You listen to what's being said, and then you go, and then you apply it to yourself. You don't go and apply it to other people. You don't go and then ask other people to hold themselves to what you heard from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. But rather, you go hold yourself to it first. And once you hold yourself to it appropriately, then you can do in a da'wah form, offer people to hold themselves to it. And this is important. This is how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Abu Ayyub knew this. They knew that he would not shy down, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would speak. He would teach when needed. So if he came to your house, alayhi salatu wasalam, what would he tell you? How impressed would he be with your lifestyle? Or would he have a lot of points that he has to make in order for you to, or would he sit down and talk to you in terms of what you need to change in order for your lifestyle to be something that is worthy, something that is reasonable, something that is good, something that is respectful and honorable, alayhi salatu wasalam. So imagine if he was your guest for a while, what would you change? I know right now, as you're listening to me, like, yeah, I would change 1, 2, 3. Tayyib ya akhi. Tayyib ya akhi, change them. Change them now, why wait? If you're thinking in your mind, no, if he lived with me, alayhi salatu wasalam, I would stop doing this, I would start doing that, I would change this aspect of my behavior, I would change my tone when I speak about this, I would do that, I would clean up that behind myself, I would make sure that, all right, do them. Do them so that he can be proud of you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you could feel that, you know, I'm living in a lifestyle that is worthy of respect. And I've always found this piece to be a beautiful aspect of the seerah for reflection. Something to think about. Because Abu Ayyub didn't hesitate. He picked up the luggage, threw it in his home. هَلْ نَفْصِلُ الرَّجُلَ عَنْ مَتَاعِهِ. Are you going to separate the man and the luggage? The luggage is in my home. فَخَلَصْ, he's with me. So people were okay with it. He wasn't, he thought it through. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, what have I just done? I'm a slob. I can't have him in my house, alayhi salatu wasalam. I can't have him see what my bed looks like all day long. I can't have him smell what my room smells like, or see what my bathroom looks like at the end of the day, or see. I can't have him here because he sees this. I can't keep up any form of actual of any good habits to cover this for too long. He didn't. He knew how he was living, radiallahu anhu. He knew that the way he was living was an honorable way. But the Prophet would be impressed, and he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had nothing critical to say aside from praise for Sayyidina Abu Ayyub and his house, radiallahu anhu wa arda. So let's talk a little bit now about the difficulties of this new community, because I need you to have this context. In order for the Seerah Halaqah to be meaningful to you, moving forward for the next couple of months until we conclude the story, you have to have this context of what Yathrib, what the city looked like, and what society the Prophet ﷺ was living in, and what he was trying to repair and fix, and what he was trying to do. So there's a bunch of... First of all, you have the Muhajirin, the people who came from Mecca. They are homesick. They are homesick. They are very... it was hard for them to go from Mecca to Yathrib. It was a huge transition. And they lost a lot of them. Had been living there obviously all their lives, and they were natives of the city. Their ancestors built the city as it was. So for them to leave it was very difficult. And there's a story where Bilal they got very sick too, by the way. Disease. Yathrib was a city that had way more disease, because it was more diverse than Mecca was, and because of the climate. So people got sicker. Back then, they didn't have vaccines, and they didn't have antibiotics and a lot of what we have today. So it was easy if you were living in a place that wasn't to get sick. So people got way more sick in Yathrib than they did get in Mecca. And the people who immigrated from Mecca to Yathrib, they got very ill. And there's a story where the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Bilal are all lying down ill. They're all just lying down, just completely. They have humma, they have fevers, and they're tired. And Bilal starts to sing. He says, "Ala hal abitanna laylatan biwadin wa hawli idhkhirun wa jalilu." Said, "When will ya layta sha'ri, will day come where I will sleep again in a valley and I'm surrounded by idhkhir and jalil?" This is a place in Mecca. He's talking about a nice place in Mecca where people go and have picnics, and there's shade and stuff. So he's singing, radiallahu anhu, poetry, saying, "When will the day come where I will be able to lie down in that valley again?" وَحَوْلِ إِذْخِرٌ وَجَلِيلٌ فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ be quiet. دَعِ الْجُرُوحَ تَنْدَمِلْ. Let our wounds close, ya Bilal. our wounds are fresh still. Just what are you doing? Just be quiet. And then he would make dua, alayhi salam. I shared with them some of these ad'iyah with you throughout when I was reciting the Shama'il Muhammadiyya, where the Prophet alayhi salam would make dua, Allahumma habib ilayna al-Madina kama hababta ilayna Makkah. Allahumma kama da'aka Ibrahim li Makkah fastajabta lahu fa inni ad'uka lil-Madina fastajib li. He would say, Allah, as you made us love Makkah, make us love Medina. And as you accepted the dua of Ibrahim to Mecca, where Ibrahim said, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. Ibrahim asked Allah, Ya Rabb, I put my family in the middle of nowhere, and there's nothing there. Oh my Lord, may people come to them, and may they prosper, and may green come from the ground, and may they eat well, and may they have provision. So the Prophet ﷺ says, as Ibrahim made dua to you for Mecca, I make dua to you for Mecca. Allahumma unqul hummaha ila kharijiha. Allah, take all this humma, this fever, into the outside. Allahumma barik laha lana fi muddiha wa sa'iha wa burriha wa sha'iriha wa ahliha. Allah, and grant us barakah in the provision that it carries, like the food and the people that... So he'd make dua, ﷺ, because he wasn't enjoying it. See, this dua tells you about how he was feeling. When he's saying this, Ya Rab, make me love this place as much as I loved Mecca, that means he's not, right? Initially, he wasn't, Allah, as you accepted the dua of Ibrahim to Mecca, accept my dua for Medina, because this is... Yeah, at the beginning, they were miserable. At the beginning, they weren't happy. Yathrib was not a friendly place for them to be. And they were homesick, and they were literally ill. So it took a while. So think about that. They're in a place where they didn't necessarily want to be. They want to go back home. They want to go back to Mecca. They never wanted to leave, and now they're physically not feeling as well. You know that if you get on a plane and you go and live in a different country for a week, the water itself will make you sick. Just drinking the water. And you come back and then you get sick again drinking the water again. It's just, the water changes. The food, everything changes. It's while the people are, we're just different. This collective existence is affects us more than we know. Agriculture. Agriculture was a big thing. These are the three things I'm talking about. The people of Mecca were not fallahin. They were not farmers. The people of Mecca were merchants. That's what they did. They knew how to buy and sell. And Yathrib was not a place for business. Yathrib was not a blooming, business space. Yathrib was agriculture. People would you put in the ground, and whatever the ground gave you, you would take that and sell. So you're eating from it and selling whatever it is that you're putting in the ground, whether it's wheat and barley and lentil and corn and rice, or it's karm and tamar, dates and grapes and other types. So that's all they had back then. And most of the people of Yathrib, that's what they did. So the people of Mecca are coming in, they're businessmen, they're merchants, they're looking for big markets. They don't find big markets. They're finding very small markets, and their markets are run by certain people who don't welcome others to be a part of their markets. So it's hard for them to penetrate. And they are not muzari'een and fallahin. And they were required at the beginning of their time in Yathrib to go and work with the people they were living with. So they had to go, you give a city boy a shovel, he doesn't know what to do with it. He thinks this is like it's a big spoon for food. Like you don't even know how to hold it properly. I was like this. When I went and finally, so my dad, he's not here so I can say this. When my dad moved me finally back to his hometown in 1999, he was attempting to teach me to become a farmer. It took him around 7 years to completely give up on me, and he gave up, alhamdulillah. Eventually he decided that I was useless and he stopped trying. But for years, because all of my father's a farmer, all of my uncles are farmers, my grandfather's a farmer, my great-grandfather were farmers. That's what they do. Now, they would go and educate themselves, meaning my grandfather was a lawyer, and most of them, but they were still farmers, meaning what they understood was the land. I'm named after my uncle, my eldest uncle. And I remember one morning after Fajr, I had come back and I would go. There's so many trees of fruits around my house that I would just, after Fajr, go take a walk and, take something for myself to eat, different types of berries and different types of cherries and apricots and other things. So I'm going there, I'm teen. Figs are absolutely majestic. If you haven't had a big, good fig in your life, then you should definitely make that on, put that on your bucket list. So I was coming down, I remember my uncle, it's still not bright, the sun is not fully up, so... And I could hear someone speaking, so I come and I find my uncle, he's standing there and he's speaking to his apricot trees. He is speaking. He goes and he's wiping with his hand on the tree. Okay, how are you feeling? So I stand by and I watch him as he goes around looking at the trees, speaking to the trees. And then after a few minutes, he sees me. He gets very upset and he throws rocks and I have to run because I was eavesdropping on him. But farmers have a certain way and there's a reason why he was sent there, alayhi salatu wasalam. Look, at the end of this, I'm going to awe you with the choice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the decision, with the decree of Allah. Allah sent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to Yathrib for a reason. For a reason he went there. Nothing's random. Mecca was a metropolitan with people who were no longer connected with the universe, were no longer connected with the land, were no longer connected with nature. They weren't connected anymore. The people of Mecca had been, Mecca became such a center with Asnam and other tribes and Hajj that they had lost that peace. And Islam was not going to prosper there. Islam was not going to grow and become and succeed in that. It was going to go succeed amongst people who were still connected with the earth, who still felt the barakah of the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming from the ground that they walked on. And having that connection, and there's a reason for this. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet alayhi wa sallam to Yathrib. So agriculture, not something that they knew how to do. So it was hard for them to make a living. It was hard for them to get used to this new lifestyle. Another problem, I'm just pointing out the problems that the people had who were there. Because there's all these different groups now. Yathrib is a very heterogeneous city. It's not all the same people. No, they're very different. They spoke Arabic. The only thing they had in common is that everyone spoke the language. But aside from that, people were very different. There's a different culture. The different culture also comes from this concept of farming. So farmers, and I come from that background, are much more social amongst each other. Like men and women, they're more social with each other. Why? Because everyone's out there working the fields. كيف حالك يا أم فلان? How are you doing, Abu Fulan? This is because people are, in the cities it's different. The men were out in business, the women were within their houses, their homes. There was less communication, so people didn't know each other as much. And that's what the people of Mecca were used to. People of Mecca were used to that. And they came to Yathrib, and they found that the women were way more active and way more involved. And we have stories in the Sahihain that point this out, where Umar al-Khattab was one day speaking to one of his wives about something, and she yelled back at him. She yelled at him. What? Mundu mata? Since when? Since when did you yell at Umar? This is... فَقَالَتْ كُلُّ النِّسَاءَ هَكَذَا يَفْعَلْ. All the women here do this. Why? فَقَالَ أَيُّ نِسَاءَ? Which women? So he starts asking the question, so he finds out that this is the... In farming lines, that's how it is. Like in where I grew up, I was more scared than مَرْتْ عَمِّي than عَمِّي by far. Till this day, I was way more scared. I still am. I was more scared of of my aunts than are of my uncles, because they were much more involved in life, and they made decisions with their men because they were both working the fields. So the decisions were mutual. In Mecca, the man made all the money, did all the work. The women stayed at home. So he made decisions almost unilaterally. That was the system. Again, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala needed the Prophet عليه السلام to get out of that and go somewhere else. Islam is going to prosper somewhere else. Meaning where the culture was different, where the culture was more inclusive, where the culture had, women were more involved, and they had more of a stance because of the culture. So Umar al-Khattab, he didn't like this, and he went immediately, he was sitting with his family, and Hafsa was there. Hafsa at that time was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's wife, and he's saying, Ummu Fulan, taruddu alayya kalami, Ummu Fulan, this my wife, Fulan, Ummu Fulan, is yelling back at me. فقالت حفصة وكل النساء يفعل. All women do this. فقال رضي الله عنه. And he said a bad word to her. Yeah, to himself. He said, يا ابنت كذا. He's the father. Yeah, the old daughter of whatever. And he's talking about himself, obviously. So go back to him. أتكلمين هكذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You speak like this to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقالت نعم كل النساء يفعل. All of his wives like that. فقالت فكاد يقتلها. He almost wanted to kill her. كيف تكلمين? How do you speak to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام like this? The reason I'm telling you this story is because later on, when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام had a moment of sadness and grief, Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab wanted to make him laugh. He would tell him this story. He would say, يا رسول الله ما كان نساؤنا يراجعننا قبل أن نأتي. ألا إن نساءنا الآن لا يستمعنا إلينا. Our women never spoke and yelled back to us before we came here. And now the Prophet فقال فتبسم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He smiled. he was upset, and then Umar said this joke or told him, yeah, now our women don't listen to us, and no, you don't matter. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام laughed. صلى الله عليه وسلم أجمعين. And you have and the examples of that are many. Like if you read the Mecki seerah, you don't have a lot of these interactions. Then in the Madani seerah, it's different. You have these discussions. The Prophet, the women are now present in the masjid. They are speaking to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the groups, and they're speaking to him in person. And they are a part of the battles, and they are participating in combat. They are to participate. Like the participation level that existed in Mecca was very close, but now their participation level is much more apparent. And it's much more central in the story as well. As you'll see, this is very easy. This part will just flow out as I tell you the story, because the sisters are just much more there. So that was a difference of culture. It was causing disputes in homes. Yani they had met from one place to the other, and now there's a different culture, and now they have to also adjust to this change in what is expected, in the demeanor, and in the nature of the relationship. So the Muhajireen weren't having a great time up front. They were homesick, they were physically ill, they didn't know how to work the land properly, there was a worse market, and now domestically the relationship was very different. So it wasn't a walk in the park. Now, Yathrib itself, before the Muhajireen make tour, it has within it the following groups. It has Al-Ansar, amongst them obvious, and I say Aus and Khazraj specifically because I differentiate. So the Ansar as in the believers who are receiving the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who did not immigrate there. Aus and Khazraj as in the two cousin tribes that have been living in that city for a very long time and have been at each other's throats for over two centuries. They've been killing each other for a very long time. And the blood count was in the hundreds for both tribes. And Al-Khazraj was larger in terms of numbers, and Al-Aus was much more intense. Like they were smaller in numbers, but they were more intense in their leadership, and they were much more much more solid as a group. And these two tribes have a lot of baggage, of historical baggage with them. And it's hard for you to see that they're going to be, to make them friends is not easy, because they've been fighting for way too long. And the animosity has been there for way too long. You had the mushrikeen, the pagans. Not all of Yathrib accepted Islam, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ did not go to Yathrib with the majority, with everyone being there Muslim. The majority were Muslim, but not the totality. There was still a large chunk of people living in Yathrib who were Arab and mushrikeen. And they did not believe in the Prophet ﷺ's message. And there is a reasonable percentage of that society, of that community. And you had this new group that didn't exist before. This group didn't exist before. They didn't, this is new. The concept of pagans, al-mushrikeen, existed in Mecca. Aws and Khazraj are just two tribes that everybody knows about. Even in Quraysh, Banu Abd al-Dar and Banu Abd Manaf and Banu Umayyah, they didn't get along. They fought a lot. But they were part of the same family, but they didn't fight as in, blood was shed. Yathrib, the same thing. Two families, Aws and Khazraj, they are two brothers. There are two brothers, and the tribes came from them. But there's blood. I mean, there's actually wars, and they count. There are days where they remember where this number of people died, and these number of people died. But this is new. Hypocrites, new. This didn't exist. Munafiqun, they didn't exist before. It's a new group of people that the Muslims had no experience, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no experience in dealing with them. Alayhi salatu wasallam did not have experience in dealing with these people before because they didn't exist. What's a munafiq? It's someone who accepts Islam just to get the perks, just to take whatever benefits, but is not going to participate in the buy-in, is not going to carry the load. Like, they're just there for the good days, not for the bad days. Like, they will celebrate the victories, they will receive some of the zakah, they will be there, but they're not going to pay, they're not going to put their sadaqat, they're not going to stand in battle with him, they're not going to attend the salawats. They'll just do what they'll do, just enough for not to be completely ostracized from the group. Like, they'll come for Jumu'ah. They'll sit there because Jumu'ah is like a big deal. They'll come for that. And not all of them, by the way. That's hard. When you munafiqun, they're difficult for any community to function because they are dead weight. They're dead weight on the society. You're forced to carry them. They won't get off the wagon. They won't get off so that you can move quicker. And they won't help in pushing or pulling. They're just sitting on top, being pulled by everyone else. They're very difficult. You can't accuse people of this. That's why the Prophet ﷺ never stood on the minbar and said, "Fulan munafiq, fulan munafiq." No, never. Even though he knew who they were. He knew who they were, alayhi salatu wasalam. He left that information with Hudhayfa later on. He never did this. He never stood up and said, "Fulan is munafiq." Never did that, alayhi salatu wasalam. So be careful. There's this this unfortunate level of audacity that I find amongst Muslims where they point out Fulan is a munafiq, and this guy's a munafiq, and that guy's a munafiq. Have you learned something that the Prophet ﷺ did not know? First of all, you don't know that's true. You think that's true. You have signs maybe, but you don't know with certainty. He did know with certainty. He knew with certainty and never ever called anyone munafiq ﷺ. And you don't know with certainty and you're calling people? That's not his hadi ﷺ. That's not his hadi. We know that they're there. And they are an enemy to us. Meaning they are the ones that are holding us back. But we are not allowed to go accuse people of things. We're not allowed to bear arms against them or remove them. No, they have to make a choice of not participating or removing themselves. But they are dead weight upon the ummah. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't have that problem. I'll tell you where the problem is. So he stands on the minbar, for example, ﷺ, he sees in front of him 1,000 people. There's 1,000 people in this community. In his community at the time, let's say 1,500 who could bear arms. So 1,500 people are attending. So he knows, as you see in a moment, he does a census when he gets there, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he knows the number of people, he knows how much wealth exists. He said, "I need this much to order to do to build this or to prepare this." Or whatever. And then he gets, alayhi salatu wasalam, half of the amount. Right? Or he says, "We need to go on to battle, so we need everyone to go with us," and he gets half the number, it's 700. Why? Because the rest of them are dead weight. The rest of them aren't going to participate, aren't going to pay, aren't going to help. So now it becomes difficult for the Prophet ﷺ to estimate what he actually has. Because there are people who are there, who will show up for the good times, but then won't commit to any of the buy-in of what it means to be Muslim. And that can cripple a nation. It can cripple a community. And he did not have, like, that was new. And of course, the Quran will talk about this group in depth, and we'll talk about them as we go along. But I'm just telling you that Yathrib, you have the Ansar, the believers. Then you have Aus and Khazraj as two tribes that are still fighting. You have the pagans, you have the hypocrites, you have the Jewish tribes, you have Ahl al-Kitab. You have three tribes, at least three. There's actually more than three. Banu Awf, and there's a bunch of them, maybe seven tribes in total is what the number that scholars give. But three that we talk about a lot because there were actual incidents, Banu Nadir and Banu Quraidah and Banu Qaynuqa. And then there's a bunch of other tribes that existed there as well. Now they have their hands on the water supplies. All of the wells are in their lands. They run the markets. So you can't really go take a space to sell anything or become a merchant without paying certain dues to them. So it was difficult to penetrate the financial aspect of the city was wrapped up in their hands. The Aus and Khazraj were very poor in comparison. In comparison, very poor. All these tribes had high castle walls surrounding their neighborhoods. And the Aus and Khazraj were like, they were living in the slums. Like, this is what the example is. They were living in the areas that were very simple. They had land and they grew it and they were farmers, but their lives were simple. The tribes had a lot. So the Prophet ﷺ has people of a different faith who have been there for a while, who run the financial aspect of the city, and they're quite comfortable where they are financially. This is the landscape of Yathrib. Mecca was way more simple. Mecca was pagans, disbelievers who don't like you, and the believers. And his family who supported him. Very simple, very easy. Yathrib was different. Yathrib, you had all of these new groups that many of them he did not have. Did he have experience in dealing with tribes of other faiths? No, he never done that, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is all going to be new to him. He had to figure out how to do this. So he had a two-year plan, alayhi salatu wasalam, for reform. How he was going to run this new country that he is in charge of. So I'm going to share with you his two-year plan. Because he had to sit, alayhi salatu wasalam, for a while, and reflect on this reality. How you have the Muhajireen, right? You have the Ansar, you have Aus and Khazraj, there's the pagans, there are the Munafiqeen, you have the tribes, Ahl Kitab, that are holding on to this. This is the reality of the city that he is running. There's a lot of problems amongst all of these groups. There are struggles amongst all of these groups. And the city now, I wouldn't say is overrun, but the city has more people than it had that it ever had had historically. Demographically, there's been a change. Let me tell you this. I grew up in, the village I grew up in, where I come from, had maybe up till 2000 early 2011, maybe 3,000 people, maybe. And that's like, I'm pushing the number. Half of them carried my last name. Half of them, Rajah. I didn't even know. I have no idea exactly how we were related, nor did I care. Like, it was just too many people. Okay? And then within 6 months after the civil war began, or after the revolution began, we went from 3,000 to 15. The number, was times by five. We were basically emptying barns and emptying spaces and people putting up tents to live. So when there's a demographic change in a city, in a town or a city, it can cripple the economic life. It can cause difficulties. It's not a simple thing. It's very hard. It's very harsh. What happened in Yathrib is that the number of people that were living there was not very high. And then the Prophet ﷺ performed hijrah. A lot of all of the Muslimin from Mecca did hijrah, and then all the people who accepted Islam from the other cities, other tribes, also came to, like Abu Hurairah, for example. I know he came later, but these people would come from other tribes. They're also Muhajireen because they didn't live in Yathrib. So Yathrib is now at least doubling its population. At least, if not a little bit more. Like, it's doubling its population. Within what? Within less than a year. Within less than a year. With very, very simple infrastructure. Like, there was no, this was not. So the Prophet ﷺ had to deal with all of these problems. And I'm trying to help you understand how complicated this, this topic was. So what was his two-year plan? It's three things. He's going to do three things, alayhi salatu wasalam, to start out. Number one, he's going to build the masjid. I'm not talking about Quba that was built, the first one, and we talked about why he did that. I'm talking about the masjid that was going to become, did I put something? No, okay. Where he was going to become the center of the community center, where all announcements will be made, where you will get your news and from, where you will be educated, where you will come and be mentored, where you will come and find out about what the plan is going to look like, where you will come when you have problems or when you have good news, where people will get where the Katib Kitab and Nikah will happen, where the celebrations will happen, where the Azawa, everything is going to happen in this center. When we say he built the masjid, alayhi salatu wasalam, what you hear in your ears should be, he built the community center. Something that did not exist in those times. Meaning, old Arabian cities did not have community centers. They had parliament halls, Dar al-Nadwa. They had places like that where the nobles would go and hang out. The nobles always want a place they can hang out where the poor and the don't come. They don't want slaves and poor people. They don't want that. So they build halls and they make sure that it's a country club. Only certain people are allowed into that club. It's closed and open at certain times. It's not access for everyone. The concept of a community center, he coined that, alayhi salatu wasalam. He just called it, it was just called a masjid, that's all, or a jami'. Actually, what does the word jami' mean? What does jami' mean? Right? Jami', the gatherer. I'm translating literally the word. Jami', the gatherer, the one that gathers, the thing that gathers. What, isn't that a community center? What else? How else do you define a community center aside from that? So it's called the jami', because it will gather, it will bring everyone. Everyone's welcome. Why? Because you need Abu Bakr and Umar and Bilal and Ammar and Abu Ayyub and As'ad to stand in the same line, toes, foot to foot, ankle to ankle, shoulder to shoulder. You need to stand like that in Salah. They have to stand equally with one another. They have to get in line and stand together and shoulder to shoulder so that their brotherhood is established. You needed a community center. He would build the masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ajma'in. And that was a good time for them. It was a good time. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, there are narrations where they contracted a Roman gentleman who understood how to put the lebin. So lebin is where you're taking soil and certain types of sand to make something that's similar to concrete. It's not concrete because they didn't have concrete, but something that would hold structures together. And so he brought someone who knew how to do this, and they would do the digging, and they would bring the rocks, and they would bring the material, and this man would help build. So this became a social social endeavor. Everyone got involved. Yani all of the Muslims in Yathrib became a part of this work. They were helping him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the reason they helped him is because he himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, was digging with the shovel, carrying the lebin, carrying the rocks and the dirt, and going, and they figured out where the space was going to be. They bought the land. It was a piece of land that he bought it, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they established it. They cleaned, of course, you have to clean the land out, you have to remove all the weeds and all the rocks, you have to make sure there's entrances into it and exits out of it, and then you have to actually start figuring out where the Qibla is and start building the masjid. So they worked together. And when they were working together, they would make nasheed. So they would say, لَإِنْ قَعَدْنَا وَالرَّسُولُ يَعْمَلُ ذَلِكَ فِينَا الْعَمَلُ الْمُضَلَّلُ. If we are to sit while the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is working and carrying, then indeed we are a misguided group. Yeah, we are not a good group if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is working and we are sitting. So everyone was carrying, and yani they would so sometimes the Prophet alayhi salam would see someone carrying two loads of sand or soil, and he saw Sayyidina Ammar carrying two. فَقَالَ أَلَا لِعَمَّارٍ أَجْرَانٍ. Ammar, he's carrying two. Everyone's carrying just one sack. He's carrying two sacks. He gets two ajr. And there's a lot of laughter, and there's a lot of enjoyment. And all the Sahaba are working, even those who were not used to working, like Sayyidina Uthman ibn Mad'un. Uthman ibn Mad'un, a great Sahabi, and I told you his story before, where he was, he almost lost his eye, alayhi radwanullah, when he came back, when he was beaten by people who wanted to be like the Muslims. But he was not, he came from a very luxurious home. Like, he was not someone who was used to heavy labor. So he was finding, like, he didn't enjoy the dirt and the soil and the wasakh, and every time he was carrying something, his clothes were getting dirty, so he was like standing there. So Sayyidina Ali al-Talib is his friend. So he sees him doing that, standing there, kind of a little bit disgusted with all of the dust. So he said, Shaykh, لا يستوي من يعمر المساجد يدأب فيها قائما وقاعدا ومن يرى عن الغبار حائدا. They're not equal, the one who builds the masjid and you see them carrying and standing and doing, and the other person who is disgusted from a little bit of dust and he's not happy. Men do this obviously to their friends, and he's roasting his friend a little bit during the work. So the people are laughing and they're going back and forth. And then Ammar ibn Yasir, he heard the but he doesn't know what's going on. He hears Sayyidina Ali's song, so he sings out what Sayyidina Ali was singing. And when people work together, incidents happen. Like incidents will occur. I'm not here to tell you some unrealistic version of the story that shows you that the Islamic work is going to be absolutely clean. There's not going to be any problems. No one's going to disagree. No one's going to fight. No. When people work together, there's going to be disagreements and disputes, and there's going to be ways, and we're going to have to learn how to fix them and how to deal with them. So when Sayyidina Ammar decided to sing out what Sayyidina Ali, لَا يَسْتَوِي مَنْ يَعْمُرُ الْمَسَاجِدَ يَدْأَبُ فِيهَا قَائِمًا وَقَاعِدًا وَمَنْ يُرَى عَنِ الْغُبَارِ حَائِدًا, singing, Sayyidina Uthman al-Mad'un got upset. Because he doesn't know Ammar and he doesn't like him, and for whatever reason. فَقَالَ he said, يَا ابْنَ سُمَيَّةَ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَصْمُتْ لَأَضْرِبَنَّكَ عَلَى الْجِلْدَةِ الَّتِي بَيْنَ أَنْفِكَ وَعَيْنِكَ. He told him, he called him by the name of his mother, radiallahu anha, one of the great sahabiyat who shaheed, but she was a slave. So he called her, and he said, if you don't be quiet, you don't shut up, I'm going to hit you on the jilda, on the piece of skin, between your nose and your eye, here, in the face, in the head, which is like it's an insult. And when he said that, everyone went completely quiet. They were singing and there was a lot of joy and everyone just went quiet because it became awkward. And Sayyidina Ammar doesn't know what to do because he didn't understand what these pieces of poetry were meant for. He had no idea that Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib was roasting his friend. Okay. He didn't know that. He had no idea. So now they all freeze. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam stands up and he said, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ عُثْمَانُ بْنُ مَضْعُونَ أَنَّ عَمَّارًا جِلْدَةٌ بَيْنَ عَيْنِي وَأَنْفِي. Does Uthman ibn Al-Ud not know that Ammar ibn Yasir is a piece of skin between my eye and my nose, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'i? فَاَتَذَرُ عُثْمَانُ لِعَمَّارُ. And Uthman, he apologized to Ammar, and Ammar apologized to Uthman. We have to, there's an aspect of learning the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that it was human, and they did fall into trouble, and they would sometimes fight, and they sometimes would do things, but they had the etiquette, and they had the tarbiyah, and they had the sincerity and genuineness, and they had the leadership, and they had the ihtiram and the respect amongst them, that allowed them to fix these problems and get rid of these disputes in a way that was classy and honorable. And we have to do the same thing. We have to learn to work with each other, because working with people is never easy. It's never going to be easy. It's not expected to be easy. If you enter Islamic work expecting everyone to be perfect at all times and things aren't going to go bad, then you're in for a very bumpy ride. You're going to be very disappointed if that's what you're thinking. But we do have to learn to do this. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. We'll continue with the 2-year plan the Prophet ﷺ had next week. SubhanAllah.